In our study in the Life with God series in the Gospel of Mark, we're going to go to Mark chapter 4, verse 35. We're going to read through the end of the chapter. Mark 4, verse 35, read through the end of the chapter. It's a passage that's probably very familiar with to a lot of you. It involves Jesus getting in a boat with the disciples. And it has a lot to do, I think, with life with God, a typical life. Before we start reading, though, I'll tell you a little incident that occurred at work. This week, we got this message on our server saying that they're going to be doing a stress test on our computer systems, which I thought, and so we might have a hiccup for about 5 minutes or something like that. And it just tickled me, a stress test. You know, a stress test is put in place in order to test the internal stability of a system. And I've heard about stress tests with hearts. Indeed, my brother's had a stress test with his heart designed to test the heart under external circumstances change. I've had a stress test on my thyroid before where they jacked me full of some sort of stuff and I'm all like, whoa, you know, you think I'm Pentecostal. but not to dismiss our Pentecostal brothers and sisters in Christ, but I'd never really thought about stress testing a computer. It kind of tickled me as funny thinking that my computer might be sitting there going, oh no, they're going to find a 2 in my binary code. Ah! I can't really imagine, you know, the whole concept. I can't really imagine computers getting that stressed out. It certainly doesn't get stressed out when I threaten to hit it with a baseball bat if it doesn't work. Anyway, I know you're all excited to know that our computer systems in Cobb County passed their stress test. Woo, hallelujah. but stress tests, they're put in place to test the internal stability of a system. And what you do is you change you change something external to the program. And so right now, as we read about life with God, I kind of want you to think about a stress test because the disciples are about to undergo a fairly severe stress test. Now, I want you to know that right now the disciples, if I was a disciple of Jesus at this point, I would have been thinking, hey, man, it's pretty good. When he was at the Sermon on the Mount, I was there. Phew. He was preaching to the crowds. I was pointing to the sky saying, it's me and him, it's me and him. I mean, I would have been feeling pretty good about myself. But one of the things about the Gospel of Mark, you know, the Gospel of Mark is a very fast-paced gospel. And if you read about this incident in Matthew, it happened in chapter 8. So the Sermon on the Mount had already happened. The healing of the blind had already happened. The healing of the palsy had already happened. Facing down the demon at Capernaum had already happened. Whole bunch of stuff had already happened before we come up to this point in Mark. So it's kind of important that as we study Mark, that we also study it alongside with Matthew and Luke so we get a full chapter, a full view of what's going on. Well, what's going on is disciples have been with Jesus for well over a year now. They've seen mighty works done. Indeed, the disciples have done some pretty cool things themselves. Internal systems, pretty good. But let's put them under stress test and see how they perform. Mark chapter 4, verse 35, the word of the Lord reads, "And the same day when even was come, he said unto them, let us go over unto the other side." That is a fascinating phrase for me, because where you're going to find out when we come back next week, Lord willing, is that they're going to Gadarene. And Gadarene is a very unclean place. So Jesus is purposely saying, okay, you know, I've been preaching to these thousands. I want to go to the other side right now. Well, the other side is a place where you don't generally go to if you're a good child of God. But, you know, God is God of the other side as well as God of this side, too. Well, before they get to the other side to do the good work that they're going to do on the other side, here comes the stress test. And I want you to know, I want you to read the words carefully, too. It'll enable you to face down some theological critics of the Bible. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. So I want you to notice here, this wasn't a trip that they had prepared for. It's kind of like Jesus had been teaching, and we had studied it in weeks past. So he had been teaching to thousands and thousands of people. Jesus is tired. Jesus is exhausted, as we're about to see. And he says, okay, it's time to break away. Just kind of a hint right now. There are some times in your life when you need to just get away. Take a vacation. It's okay. Relax. It's okay. Just lay down your burdens and take some personal time for yourself. That's all okay. And it said they took him even as he was And then dig this. And there were also with him other little ships. Mark puts that in there. Matthew and Luke didn't, but Mark puts that in there, and he puts it in there for this reason, so that the people that are reading this book could know that there's a whole bunch more witnesses than just the 12. There are other people that were right there with them other than just the 12. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. Just want to pause here for a second because I did some research. I haven't had an opportunity to personally go to the Holy Land, or what's called the Holy Land. It's all holy now, but what's normally known as this. And apparently, you know, this is the Sea of Galilee, also the Lake of Galilee. It's, and so you know, this is the lowest freshwater lake in the world. There's the Dead Sea that's lower, but it's not a freshwater lake. There's so many salts and minerals in there that you can float without any problem at all. It's almost impossible to sink in the Dead Sea. But this is the lowest freshwater lake in the world. It's 30 miles from the sea, from the Mediterranean Sea, and it's at 686 feet below sea level. It's fed primarily by the Jordan River and some hot springs that come up out of the mountains. And even to this day, it's also in the Golan Heights area of that area. And even to this day, great storms will come up just because of the topography of the land. Great storms will come up in a second, in a flash, without warning. Boom. And consistent with what happens here in 2013, 2,000 years ago, the same thing happened. Jesus says, let's go on over to the other side. Great intentions. And all of a sudden, disciples are facing the storm of their life. This is what it says. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on the pillow, and they awake him and said unto him, Master, carest not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the winds and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was great calm. And he said unto them, Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, What manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Stress test. For the kids and the King James, you know, we had King James. Let's just kind of tell it in today's language. The disciples get in the boat. They, with Jesus, there's a whole bunch of little other boats. They're going out to the other side. And they're doing it not by their own efforts. They're just doing it by the wind. They set the sail and the wind's just carrying along. Everything is hunky-dory. And then, bam. A storm comes so great that the boat is starting to fill up with water. The disciples have been straining, and Jesus, of all things, is in the back, asleep on his pillow. Jesus is tired. I don't want you to ever lose the fact that Jesus was fully human. You know, that idea that Jesus is completely divine, but also completely human. He felt exhaustion just like we do. He was faced with stresses just like we were. He was faced with all the issues that we face, and yet he gives us the perfect example on how we're supposed to respond. And he wakes up and he says, Peace, be still. Now, the miracle isn't that the storm stopped. Storms will always stop. The miracle is the suddenness with which it happened. And what's kind of interesting right here is it says he rebuked the winds and the waves. Now, it's not that he said, Peace be still. He actually rebuked them. I mean, how do you rebuke wind? How do you rebuke waves? Oh, bad wave. Just bad. Wind, that's so bad of you. How do you do things like that? Why does the Bible say rebuked as opposed to Jesus just said, Jesus just shouted, Jesus just whispered? It said the word rebuked. And what's really interesting right here is this is the exact language that's used in Mark chapter 1, verse 25 to the demon at Capernaum. When we started this language in Mark, you know, that demon starts to cry out, You're the Son of God, you're Jesus. He's about to expose Jesus. And Jesus whips around and the Bible says, he says, Peace, you know, be quiet. Exact same language. Why does the Bible do that? Not all forces on this earth are forces of natural causes. Some forces on this earth are caused by demonic forces. You know, the Bible says in Ephesians, we wrestle not against principalities and powers. We're wrestling against demons in this earth, man. I mean, there's real demonic influence on this earth. As a matter of fact, let me put it another way. In Romans chapter 8, verse 22, because sometimes when we talk about the concept of sin, We're kind of somewhat egocentric. I know I am sometimes. I kind of always think about it in terms of me, 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 me. Let me tell you how bad sin was. Sin affected everything in this universe and on this earth. Romans chapter 8 puts it this way. Apostle Paul is talking about how our spirit is groaning within us. And then he says in Romans chapter 8, the whole of creation groaneth until its redemption. In other words, the tornado that took out that school in Oklahoma, that's because this earth is twisted by sin. Tornadoes come, hurricanes come, death comes, tsunamis come, floods come, earthquakes come, because this earth was hurt by sin. And it says it creation itself. I mean, this earth is really groaning. It can't wait until the second coming of Christ, when everything's going to be redeemed. That's how bad sin is. And sometimes the storms that come on us in our life, sometimes we can look at them and say, you know, sometimes God will send a storm in our life to do a stress test on us. And sometimes he allows it. He allowed it in Job's case. He didn't send it. He allows things to happen to us, not because he is the causative agent of it. We don't ever want to impute sin to God. That's just wrong. There's things that happen in this earth that are wrong. They're evil and they're bad. And God has said, well, let's just take an example. Let's talk about Bible. There was a time in the Old Testament when, you know, the people of Molech, the people were offering up their children to this demigod called Molech. And let me tell you something. The idea that children should be offered up to a demigod is an evil idea. And so people were starting to think, well, you know, God's in control. He could have stopped it. And here's what God said. He says, I didn't think it. I didn't cause it. Don't impute it to me. Now, that's my revised version, but it's a true and accurate representation of what God said. There are things that happen we don't get to blame on God, even when we believe in the absolute sovereignty of God. God is in control of the destinies of men and the affairs of nation, but that doesn't mean he's the causative agent of everything that happens under us. And that separates us from what's called absolute predestinarians. We do believe in predestination because the Bible talks about it. According to he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, having predestinated us into the adoption of children. Predestination in the Bible is always referring to the destiny of his family. Family that's large and outnumbers the sands of the sea and the stars of the sky. It's not in the context of events. Some events are written in stone. That's called foreordination, but it's not predestination. Well, this storm is not a storm necessarily that God caused. It doesn't say that he caused it, but it is definitely a storm that God allowed. God allows storms in our life. But there's good news in the storms of our life. Because the storms are, and here's the good news. And if you don't walk away with anything else, walk away with this. If your mind is wondering, give it back to me for just this moment. Here's the good news. The boat will not sink. The storm will not last. The boat will not sink. The storm will not last in your life. Some of y'all are going through some storms right now. Some of you have been through some storms, but for some of you, the wind is blowing, the lake is flat, and it's just good sailing. Let me tell you something, the storms will come. And sometimes the storms will come suddenly, unexpectedly. February 2nd, 2007, the storm came in my life. I didn't see it. It was when it came and started with a phone call. John, your father had collapsed and he's being taken to Grady Hospital. That was a big storm in my life. I'd never known a storm like that. Y'all face some of those storms. Some of you have the storm of, well, it looks like the early stages of Alzheimer's. We all have storms. Even young children can have storms on the playgrounds of the schools from very cruel classmates where they make fun of you because of some maybe physical disability or limitation because you can't dunk a basketball or something. I don't know what it is. Or maybe because you're smarter than they are and they're jealous. Storms come and they pick on you and you're just, a little world is just rock. Storms come. But let me tell you something. Storms do not last. The boat will not sink. That's the great hope of our Savior. Now, I want you to think for just a moment about these storms, because every one of us is a child of God, and we're going to be studying life with God. We cannot avoid the topic of anxiety. And I kind of want you to think about this, because, talking about storms, because let me tell you something. Everybody's going to face a storm, and the storms are not predictable. Sometimes storms are awful predictable. They are awful predictable, and as a pastor, I have seen storms that I saw coming years on out. If you're going to marry an unbeliever who doesn't recognize Jesus Christ as Lord, you are going to have a horrible marriage. I can guarantee it. I will bet my next year's salary on it. It might be 4 years down the line. It might be 20 years down the line. But if you're going to marry an unbeliever, you are doomed to have a marriage that is not going to be fulfilling. Period. If you're a follower of Jesus who views grace as just, hey, pat me on the butt and let me just go out and live any old way. Oh, Maria's going to fuss at me now. Here comes a storm. Okay. If you view grace as someone that's just the pat me on the back and let me just live any old way I want to, you are going to have a storm in your life. The Bible says you reap what you sow. That is a law. It's like the law of gravity. If you're going to sow seeds of licentiousness, you're going to reap lust. If you're going to sow alcoholism and idolatry, you're going to reap the results of that. You reap what you sow. So what are you sowing? And when the storms come, what's going to happen? Because storms are not always predictable. In this particular situation, the storms weren't very predictable. And the storms aren't partial. The storms aren't partial. The rich will face storms. The poor will face storms. You know, Ted Turner, the biggest challenge to his faith was he lost his sister to a suicide. The storms come even to billionaires. And the storm comes to the streetwalker. Storms are not partial. Jesus, the Son of God, was in the exact same storm as every disciple in all the little ships. It was not partial. It was a full gale. Everything was coming at it. So let's look at the storms for just a second, and let's kind of think about the storms and the measures of storms, because, and I got it right here, because when you have storms, the severity of the storm, you know, some of the storms in our life are little bitty storms. You know, prom. That's a little, you know, it's just right for Daddy right here. It was like right here, you know. When I found out it was Forrest, it was right here. Yeah. Some storm, you know, the severity of the storm. Some of the storms in your life are kind of minor storms. Some of the storms in your life are major storms, storms of death, storms of diagnosis, storms of disease. Some of the storms are little bitty storms, but why are the storms coming? And what's our appropriate response? And I think this is the best part of what this message is. Because the boat will not sink, the storm will not last. And what happens when storms come in our life is our anxiety level, and I've kind of graphed it out here, you know, as the severity of the storm increases, our tendency, our natural tendency, is that as the storm increases, our anxiety increases. The worse the severity of the storm, the worse our anxiety is. I mean, like when Forrest took Olivia to the prom, I'm sitting there wondering about all the other not brain smart drivers in the world. Really, I mean, because they're out at 11 o'clock, 12 o'clock at night driving, but they're, you know, I prosecute people who commit vehicular homicide. Until my little girl gets home safely, I'm a little anxious. It makes me tense. I'm about to send her off to college. I'm going to be 2.5 hours away. Now, that makes me a little bit tense, a little bit of a storm in my life right here, but I've got other storms in my life that have happened too, and y'all have too. Like when Dad passed away, severity maxed out, anxiety maxed out. But is that the way that we're supposed to respond when we're disciples with God, living life with God? No. Because Jesus was in the exact same storm, but his anxiety level wasn't up there. His anxiety level was down here. And here's the thing about life with God. This is where our anxiety level is supposed to be. Right here on the bottom. How do I know that? Because Scripture says it. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7 says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Let me back up just to verse 6 real quick. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Brother Chris introduced this message, the message today, by talking about his favorite part of that hymn, the love of God. You know, if the oceans were of ink and the sky of parchment made and every man a scribe by trade, it could not contain the whole of the love of God. What is the great impediment to casting your care upon the Lord according to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6? It says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. The great impediment to casting all your care on God is pride. That's the original sin. Isaiah chapter 14 talks about, you know, the angels getting cast out of heaven. And why? Because there is one of them that exalted himself up. That said, I could be just like God. Pride. It's the ability to say, you know, I can run. I am that horrible poem, Invictus. I am captain of my ship, a master of my fate. No, you're not. You're an idiot. You're not captain of your ship. You're not master of your fate. The Lord is. You're not even the co-pilot. I don't like that bumper sticker. You're just a passenger in a second-class seat, and you're there by the grace of God, period. If you think that you have the ability to master the storms of your life, have at it, you're going to have a miserable time. Because the Apostle Peter says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. There are times when God will bring the storms to bring you to your knees. There are times when the storms come just because we live in a sinful world. Things like Sandy Hook happen. Things like tornadoes in this world happen. Tsunamis over in Thailand happen. It's because of sin. And the world hates it. And the world is groaning into the redemption. I got to wonder about the people that blame this stuff on God. These are miserable people in my book. Some of them are honestly questioning, but some of them are just bitter. And for those of y'all that are honestly questioning, God, do you care? Because we've all asked that question. Every single one of us has asked a question when you're going through a storm in your life. God, do you even care? And the answer is, yeah. More than you'll ever know, God cares. He cares about your prodigal son that's gone out of the way. He cares about your deepest concern that's being unmet and your response to that and the way you're feeling. He cares about that. But if you continue down that line of thought, what hope is there? You know, in a world where tornadoes come and children lose their lives, if that world did not have God, there would be no hope, no chance of redemption, nothing. And I don't believe it. And the Bible doesn't teach it. The Bible teaches that bad things happen because eons ago, sin entered this world. And Satan, according to Peter, he keeps on going. He says, cast all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. In other words, these storms, they're not partial. They'll attack children of God. They'll attack people that are not part of the family. They attack everybody. Storms come to everybody, but the difference that you have as followers of Jesus is you have hope. Now, I want you to notice something else about the verb tenses. I love verb tenses. Casting is a continuing tense verb. Today you need to cast, tomorrow you need to cast, the next day you need to cast. You need to cast your cares upon him until the day that you die. Casting, and I'm sorry because I left out a word, casting all your cares upon him. That is an interesting all. It means of every kind and number. It's just not an all of number, and it's not an all of kind. It's an all of kind and number, casting every care. The big ones, the small ones, everyone. I get befuddled, and I hope never to hear this. No, Brother John, you know, I got this thing, and I don't want to pray about it, because I just feel so silly praying about something like that. I've heard that so many times in my life. And when you say that, I just want to lay hands on you. I just smack down. It's just, brothers and sisters in Christ, Jesus cares about you so much. He cares about everything. He cares about that broken heart because somebody didn't ask you out on the date. He cares about the broken heart because somebody did ask you out on the date. He cares about all your concerns. He cares. And Peter says, cast all your cares on him. And how did he describe God? Just in case we missed it, mighty God. Someone who can speak the universe into existence. He breathes and life is formed. Your concern is not that big a deal to our Almighty God. Cast all your cares upon him. And what's the result? And he links this, because if you don't cast your cares on him, what happens is the storms might get you. And by get you, I mean separate you from fellowship with Jesus Christ, not separate you from relationship. For, you know, the Bible's real clear, whom he did foreknow, them he also called, whom he also called, them he also justified, and them he also justified those he glorified. You got predestination, calling, justification. Everybody that he's chosen is going to be with him in heaven. And what else does Paul say? Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing. Not height, not depth, not principalities, not powers, not things above, not things below. Nothing. Nothing. But he says, cast all your cares on him and be sober, be vigilant, because the devil is walking around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Lions attack suddenly just like storms do. There's a link between the troubles in your life and demonic influence on this earth, and we would be silly to ignore them. So, storms not partial. Storms are severity. And how are we supposed to do life with God? We're supposed to do life with God with no anxiety. Now, I graph this out because, you know, this is a causal link, a one-to-one link between anxiety and severity. Let me tell you something. That's not always accurate. There are some people I know in my life, and I'm going to call them drama queens. When they get, their little graph is like this, just straight up. Just their anxiety is completely disproportional to the severity of their event. Brothers and sisters, that is wrong. Being a drama queen is just, that's a spiritual problem. It really is. I mean, in all honesty, there are those that follow Christ, but they think that their ministry is the ministry of worry. We are not given the ministry of worry. We are not called to say, oh, you know, I just have this special spiritual gift. It's called fretting. That's not our calling. We are given, according to 1 Corinthians, the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Your ministry is talking about Jesus Christ, giving praise to Jesus Christ, talking about how he has reconciled things. What things? Well, it says, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly, sinners. Not the good sailors. He died for the bad sailors, the inept sailors, the non-sailors. He's died for the ungodly. Not after you cleaned yourself up, but knowing full well the full extent of your sin and every evil thought that you had as part of his family, Christ said, I'm paying for it, I'm paying for it, I'm paying for it. So based on that, you can cast all your cares on him. Now, that doesn't mean that your prayers are going to get answered. Maybe your prayers are inconsistent with the desire of God in your life. But you still need to cast it, because something happens subjectively to you when you cast your cares on him. You've got a yoke mate. You've got a fellow oxen that's going to come alongside of you. He says, my burden's easy. My yoke is light. And he's going to help you. As a matter of fact, in John chapter 13, when he's about to depart. Because there is a moment in Jesus' life when he had a storm that's so severe it actually produced anxiety in Jesus himself. But there's great grace in this message. You all remember the moment. He's in Gethsemane. And it says that as he's facing the cross, he is sweating as if great drops of blood. In other words, you've seen pictures maybe of people that are bleeding profusely and it's just pouring out. That's how the sweat was. He had so much anxiety within him, the sweat was pouring out because Jesus, Son of God, was also fully human. And the death on the cross that he faced was so agonizing and terrible, it produced within inside the Son of God anxiety. How did Jesus do this? How do you make it through knowing not only the time that you're going to die, but the method that you're going to die? My kids, you know, we're driving along, my boys. I don't know why we talk about stuff like this, but it's like, hey, Daddy, would you rather suffocate to death or be burned alive? Dude, the inheritance is not that much. But can you imagine? Whatever's quickest, I don't want to suffer. I don't want to, you know, to take it out. But Jesus knew that he wasn't only going to die, but he was going to suffer. I mean, just pause to reflect for a moment the incredible agony that the Son of God had to endure. The nails that they put in his feet, they did it consistent with the other crucifixions of the day. They put it underneath his ankles so that when he was rising up to gasp for some breath, he had to press bone against nail. He did that for you. They tied his hands to the cross and they put the nail through his hands. And he was going to suffocate on his own blood. The beatings, and it wasn't just in his, I mean, before he even had that wood beam with all its splinters placed on his back, they made sure that they filleted it wide open. They just beat him until he was unrecognizable. They put a crown of thorns on his head, an absolute mockery, and he allowed it. Even though he could have called 10,000 legions of angels down to decimate the entirety of the human race, he allowed it for you. And I know that because Scripture says that he endured the shame of the cross for the joy that was set before him. Man. You know, mothers know this in a way that fathers will never know. Enduring the pain of birth for the joy that was set before him, holding that baby. Fathers will never know that kind of pain. Man. But he did it for you because you're his. And he's the only one that could save you because you couldn't save yourself. You don't have the ability to calm the storms of your life, but he does. And it says, cast all your cares upon him because he careth for you. Our Savior loves you. With all your faults and all your failures and all your heartaches and all your problems, our Savior loves you. With all your twisted desires, our Savior loves you. With as many times as you've disappointed yourself, our Savior loves you. I want to say this. I want to be real particular about it too. God is not disappointed in you. I know that's kind of an awkward thing to say because you're sitting there saying, well, you know, surely he's disappointed in me because I did this, boom. Or I did this, boom. Or I did this, boom. But you realize that right now as God looks at you, he's looking at you through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Christ's perfection is your perfection. Christ's righteousness is your righteousness. He looks at you as if you have fulfilled the law as perfectly as Jesus Christ. The only hope that you have in this world is the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Your blood was not good enough. Your deeds are not good enough. Your thoughts are not clean enough. Your actions are not pure enough. It's all Jesus. Now, subjectively, it's hard for us to feel, but that is an objective fact. So how do we align our subjective nature with the objective reality of who Christ is? Because when you make that alignment, you're going to feel a peace and an understanding, and your anxiety level is going to go right to here, where Jesus was. Well, how did Jesus do it? when faced with the most anxious event in his whole life, the most severe storm that ever came, the crucifixion of himself, when he was sweating great, as if great drops of blood, just sweat pouring out of him because his natural physical response to stress. He prayed. And what was his prayer? Father, if it's possible, take this cup from me. In other words, Lord, if you can, if it's possible, and I know it's possible is the underlying implication there, make the storm pass right now. Take the storm away. I don't want to go through this storm. I don't like this storm. This is a storm that I don't want, I don't like, I don't enjoy. I hate it. Take it. But then Jesus said those crucial words. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. The way to get our lives in alignment with Jesus Christ so that we have the peace and serenity of Jesus Christ is to align our will with God. You know, the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6, humble yourselves. And part of humbling sometimes is, and we talked about pride in kind of an esoteric sense. We're all prideful. We think we can handle the storms. But let's talk about it in the nitty-gritty. Sometimes pride means surrendering what you want. I mean, losing pride. Humbling means surrendering what you want, because sometimes pride hangs on to those hopes and those dreams and those paths because you just know that's the best way to go. But God says, humble yourselves. Humble yourselves before your mighty God. Sometimes we got to give up on our hopes. We got to give up on our dreams. We got to give up on the plans of our lives. Because there is a better plan for us. Jeremiah, the Lord says, I know the plans that I have for you. Plans to increase you. Good plans. Jesus says himself, he says, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard the things that God has prepared for them that love him. I mean, these are unimaginably good things that God has prepared for us. And sometimes in order to lay hold on those things, we've got to give up on our own plans and our own dreams, our own aspirations. I've shared this with you before. When I was 21, my aspiration was to make $1 million with nothing down. Robert Allen had written the book, so, you know, go into real estate, and I was miserable. I had to give up that one. I've given up dreams along the way, but every time I've laid down a dream, I have been rewarded in ways I could not imagine before. What dream are you holding on to right now that maybe you need to lay down? And you know what? Just because you lay down on the dream, give up on the dream, doesn't mean the dream's not going to happen. Sometimes a dream will happen, but it'll happen in ways that you never expected. Sarah wanted a baby so bad, she prayed. The Lord came and said, I'm going to give you a baby. And she's like, well, I'm 75 years old. It ain't happening. The Lord says, I'm going to do it. She waited 1 year, 2 years, 3 years, 4 years. She took matters into her own hands, and she had Abraham sleep with a servant girl, and that produced Ishmael, who is a thorn in the side of Sarah's descendants even to this day. That's what happens when you take matters into your own hands. Then the sixth and seventh year come, the eighth year, the ninth year, the tenth year, 11th year, 12th year, 13th year, 14th year, 15th year. Sarah's 90 years old. She's in the welfare line. She's getting Depends from Walmart, and she also gets an early pregnancy test. Because of the age of 90, God answered her dreams. He can answer your dreams, and he can do it in ways that you'll never know, and it will produce results in the best possible ways. But sometimes the dreams that are answered, it comes about in ways that are just beautiful. But sometimes the storms in our life come, and I want you to think about it just real quick. Judah and Tamar. Tamar had lost a husband. Storms of life had come. And she did something she shouldn't have done with her father-in-law. And with that, God had a lineage that he brought forth Jesus. I want you to think about that. Think about the storm that came to the life of Mary and Mary Magdalene and Peter and John and James, because Jesus did die. But he had said right before that prayer that he had prayed, he was talking to the disciples, he says, hey, I'm going to send you another person. I'm going to send you the Comforter. And the Holy Spirit is going to be able to bless you in ways that you've never thought about before. And he's going to instruct you with me. And so Jesus sends what's called the Holy Spirit. But he says, and the title of the Holy Spirit was the Comforter. If you are in a storm right now and you need a comfort, you have the Holy Spirit. Jesus sent him. And he sent him to teach you about Jesus. The fullness of Jesus, the satisfaction of Jesus, the redemption of Jesus, the reconciliation of Jesus. There's so much about Jesus that we need to learn. But for those of y'all that are experiencing a storm right now, I want you to know this. Jesus is in the boat. And the boat will not sink. And that storm will not last. Because I want you to think about it, and we're about to close out, but I want you to think about anxiety and what that produces. Because ultimately, anxiety produces different emotions in different people. Anxiety can produce anger. People lash out in anger, and that's how they deal with anxiety. Because anxiety, what brain studies have shown from these neuropathologists, something or another, I forget, people that study the brain. They study the brain, and they say, you know, there's this little thing in our brain called the amygdala, and this amygdala actually can produce a response quicker than the information can be processed in the brains. They can graph this stuff now. It's fascinating. The amygdala can produce a response faster than the brain can process the information. And so, your body's reaction can be within less than half a second to a sudden event. It's fascinating. And that amygdala, oh, by the way, when you graph a bird's brains, a bird's brain is like 90% amygdala. It's just reactive all the time. Very little comprehension going on. And they've graphed that too. It's kind of fascinating. So when you call somebody a bird brain, which, you know, I mean, it's because they're spending their whole life just reacting without any comprehension at all. But sometimes our brain can respond, the amygdala can respond with what's called a fight or flight. And y'all have seen this probably on YouTube when somebody will jump out of a box and some, you know, the reaction is either going to be, where they start to back up, or there's been those individuals who just boom and they deck the person, which I kind of enjoy that because what kind of silly person jumps out of a box to scare you? And in case some of y'all want to do that to Brother John, I'm a boom person. All right, just want to share that with you. But anxiety can produce fear in a lot of people. Anxiety can produce flight in some people. Anxiety can produce depression in some people, which ultimately can lead to suicidal thoughts and sometimes suicide. Jesus does not want you to go down that path. Jesus doesn't want you to go down the anger path. If you're experiencing those emotions on somewhat of a regular basis, that's a thermometer gauge to tell you that your life is out of sync with the desire of Jesus. And he wants you to consider this. He wants you to live like this. Because when the storms come, he doesn't want you experiencing fear or anger or anxiety or nerves or fretting or worrying. He wants you to live in faith. Because the question he asked the disciples when this whole thing went over, when it was all done, he turns to them and he says, he doesn't rebuke. It's interesting when you hear sermons on this topic, sometimes like, and Jesus turned around with anger. No, he wasn't angry. And Jesus turned around and he rebuked his disciples. No, he didn't rebuke them. He simply asked him a question. Hey, where's the faith? You know, you've been walking with me for a while now. And it's time to actually line up your theological understanding with a real world practical application of who I am. And if you really understand that I'm the Son of God, if you understand grace, if you understand all these things, then line them up with the way that you're actually living your life. And when the storm's going, you can rightfully assure that the Son of God's not going to drown. He's not going to let you drown. Line up your theological understanding with a Monday through Saturday application of who I really am. Where's your faith? So the key, to lowering your anxiety level down to where it's supposed to be, which is zero. Because, I mean, think about how many times Jesus says to you, he doesn't want you to have anxiety. I mean, it's in different ways. Sometimes he says, hey, God loves the sparrows. He loves you more than sparrows. He's going to take care of you. God clothed the lilies of the field and these flowers with such beauty. He's going to take care of you. You're more important than birds, or you're more important than flowers. Being a little teasing there. He wants your anxiety level to be down here because it all comes back to this fact. He cares for you. So, life with God, its foundation is grace. That our God loves you. He cares for you. He's there for you no matter what you're going through, no matter what your problem may be, no matter how bad your situation may look. Don't give up. Don't give in. The boat will not sink. The storm will not last.